this out before I forget it, because, you know, newsflash, this just in. Okay, so I have a newsflash. Flash, 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 flash. So there's a new movie out by about the life of a guy named Lee Strobel. Anybody in here other than Don heard of Lee Strobel? Okay, so there's a few people. Okay, so there's a movie out called The Case for Christ. So apparently Lee Strobel was a lawyer and editor of a newspaper in Washington. He was trying to disprove, okay, Jesus Christ. Okay, guess what? He became a believer, okay, and this is the movie about the story of it. And let me see if I can get this correct, because Don gave me this quote. He says, by the time he had finished his investigation, okay, he said it would take more faith to keep going the direction that he was going than to accept Jesus Christ. So it sounds like a neat movie. Don says he's going today over at Regal Canyon View Stadium 14 at 3:15. So if you're interested in going to the movie, look for this guy right here, Don, over there. He wants somebody to sit with and steal their popcorn and beverages and everything like that. Okay. So anyway, there is a flyer back on the counter when you first come in the doors. If you haven't got one of these flyers, ladies, there's a get together for the ladies in a couple weeks, and Jan's going to come up and share a little bit about that.
Okay, good morning. Can you hear me? Good, I pulled it down enough. This, the flyer that Steve was talking about is announcing an informal meeting for the ladies on Saturday the 22nd here at the church in the fellowship hall. We're just going to have coffee and use this time to share about ministry and fellowship and the things that you're already doing that we can all support you in. Because whether you know it or not, you each one have a ministry and you're doing it. If you belong to Jesus, you're doing his work. When you minister to your family, your neighborhood, or you have an organization. So we just want to know what's going on and how can we be best be a support to you. And we have a biblical basis for getting together and talking about these things. And it's Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. And it says, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And the time is short, ladies. The day is approaching quickly, and we need to be about the Father's business as much as possible. Occupy until Jesus returns. That's what we're supposed to do. So if you guys are, would you please come and tell us what you're doing? And there's a little survey on the counter in the foyer that you can fill out beforehand. Give us some new ideas about ministry and fellowship. Share the old ideas. We're completely open. We just need a little bit of information to know how best to pray for you and be a support for you in your ministries. Thanks.
So once again, that's two Saturdays from now, not this coming Saturday, but the following Saturday. Now, coming up this Friday, we're having a Good Friday service here at the church, and that's going to be at 12:10. Jeff likes to do that every year around lunchtime, so if you get off at 12 and you can come over here if you're in the neighborhood, that's fine. If you show up late, that's fine. If you have to leave early, that's fine. Just a time for reflection. There'll be a time of worship. And are you going to do communion? Jeff usually does communion. Yep, they're going to do communion. And so neat time. They do that Good Friday service every year. And so that's going to be this Friday at 12:10. That information and other information is on a bulletin. If you didn't get a bulletin when you came in, they're on the counter over there along with the little pink slip or yellow slip for the ladies' ministry. We also have an email that we send out. I know I've seen some new faces around, so not everybody. If you're new to Calvary Chapel, welcome, okay? And if you want to get the bulletin with the information of things going on during the week, you can certainly put your email address down. Drop that in the Agape boxes that are in the foyer for your tithes and offerings. There's one at the front door and one at the door towards the children's ministry. And drop your email address in there. Pastor Aaron will add that to the list, and then you can get a copy of this stuff. So other stuff going on during the week. Thursdays, ladies have a ladies' Bible study here at the church. They're going through the book of Proverbs. Jan, who was just up here, she leads that ladies' study. And so that's on Thursdays here at the church, 6:30 p.m. The ladies always meet every Monday at 9:30 for prayer. So if you want to meet here at the church 9:30 in the morning on Mondays, they have that. Men have two Bible studies on Tuesdays, one 6:30 in the morning at the Four Winds Coffee House. Pastor Jeff leads that study. And then there's one here at the church, 6:30 p.m. And Thomas, I don't know, I don't see him around. Thomas is going through the book of Genesis, okay? And Pastor Jeff is going through the book of 1 Samuel, just in case you want to know that. Other than that, I'm going to say the questions. If you want to belong to a life group, we have home groups that meet once a week. And we go over the sermon, and we have questions, easy questions, getting to know you questions kind of things that you can get to know and fellowship in small groups if that's what you're interested in doing. I know I've done it as long as we've had it. It's a wonderful thing. And so if you're interested in that, you can see Pastor Jeff, and he'll tell you about the different life groups in the different areas and one that you can get hooked up with. And here's Jeff from India. I promise I will not cut him short if he starts rambling about elephants or anything. But I'm sure you guys want to know the rest of the story, right? Here he is. Mike or no mic?
I'm using this one. Okay. I had a good excuse last week. I was delirious. It was a long trip back from India, but it's good to be home. And on the 30th of this month, the last Sunday of April, we are going to do a special presentation, Emily and I, on our trip to India and, you know, what the ministry opportunities are there, how we can be involved as a body of believers. And there's a lot of great needs there, but a lot of great things that we can do as a body to support the Word of God going into many villages that are unreached, places they haven't heard of Jesus. There's a lot of men, young men over there that love the Lord. There's Muslim men that are now saved who want to reach out to their fellow Muslims, and Karbi people, the tribes up there in the foothills that really want to reach out to other Karbi tribes that have never heard about Jesus. And so a lot of great opportunities for us to serve when we get over there. So plan on that Sunday. We're going to use the whole service. So I'm not finishing Revelation today. And I won't be able to finish it next week because we have this thing that's kind of interrupting it called Easter. So next Sunday we'll have our Easter service, and there's going to be goodies here, right? What's going to be here? I'm looking at you, Elizabeth. Continental breakfast. Okay, so bring your family, friends. It's always a great time together, and I didn't want to say we're going to have filet mignon or anything like that and put her on the spot, so continental breakfast, that'll be good. But then the following week, Lord willing, we'll finish Revelation, and then we will have our India presentation. So it should be a great time. So again, this Friday, 12:10, our Good Friday service, we'll talk about why Christ came and the whole reason he went to the cross, and then obviously Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, when he conquered the grave for our sins and rose up from the dead and has now given us eternal life. Well, let's continue our study in Revelation. We're in chapter 22, the last chapter, but let's open up in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, once again, we thank you for this opportunity to gather together as your children to worship you, to spend time in your presence and fellowship and prayer, just encouraging the body of believers around us. We thank you for your word, and we pray that your word would come alive within all of our hearts. And so we ask that your Holy Spirit would quicken our hearts to receive what you have for us from your glorious word. Lord, the people need to hear what you have to say, not what I have to say. And so may we all have ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to us this morning. And may your living word pierce our hearts with truth, with hope, with great anticipation, great expectation of what you are going to do in our lives and through our lives here and very soon when we enter into glory. So, Father, we commit this time to you and ask that you would be blessed and glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Revelation 22, verse 1 says, "And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was a tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever." And so as we come into this final chapter of Revelation, we're still getting this tour of our heavenly home, New Jerusalem. We left off, and it seems like it's been a long time ago, we left off looking at the beauty and the glory of our eternal home of New Jerusalem. We saw that this is a huge city. It's about 1,500 miles in every direction, so it's like a giant cube. Picture the Holy of Holies with the throne of God in the midst. Massive. We talked about if there's 20 billion people, saints, living in New Jerusalem, and you only use 25% of New Jerusalem for housing, everybody there would have a 75-acre cube for themselves. That's not what it's going to be. I'm just saying it's a massive city. In other words, anybody that wants to come to Christ and go to heaven, there's plenty of room for all. And it's going to be a glorious place. The most glorious thing of all is that God himself will dwell in our midst. The Father and the Son, they share the throne. Their glory will light up the entire universe. We saw that God will wipe away every tear from our eyes. We saw there will be no more death, no more crying, no more sorrow, and no more pain. It's all because the Lord who sat on the throne tells us, "The former things have passed away. Behold, I make all things new." And that's what we're waiting for, the Lord to take these old bodies of ours and make them new. He's going to give us glorified resurrection bodies in the future, and we're going to see him face to face. Then the Lord tells the Apostle John in chapter 21, "Write, for these words are true and faithful." And so we have more true and faithful words as we look at this section here in chapter 22. So once again, look at verse 1. This is the Apostle John speaking. He's getting this tour from one of the angels. It says, "And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb." Notice, first of all, the source of this river of life is the throne of God and of the Lamb. One throne, but it's occupied by the Father and the Son. It shows us the equality of the Father and the Son. This river is just pouring forth, cascading from the throne of God, and apparently it's going to flow throughout the city of New Jerusalem. Now, I don't know where it ends up. In my BB little brain, I kind of picture maybe this river of life flowing through the city of New Jerusalem, which is hovering right above the new earth, will be like a giant waterfall cascading upon the new earth, watering the earth. That's just my opinion. I have no biblical basis for that. Again, remember what we saw back in chapter 21, verse 1. When the Lord creates a new earth, it says there's no more sea. And remember, it's today the oceans of the world. The oceans are what produce our hydrological system, our cycle of, you know, the evaporation, the rain clouds form, the wind blows it over the land, and it dumps down as rain and snow and so forth, filling up our rivers and lakes. And that's what we're waiting for here in the next few weeks. All of our rivers getting fuller and the lakes filling up, and it's going to be great. But without oceans and seas, the new earth is going to be refreshed. It's going to be revitalized by a different source because there's no sea. I don't know what God's going to do. And again, whatever God does, it's infinitely better than anything I could think of. This is going to be amazing to see. A pure river, it says, clear as crystal, flowing throughout the city of God, New Jerusalem, our heavenly home. And as you know, rivers are vital. Without water, nothing grows. Without water, it's just desolate. Look how important the Colorado River is to western Colorado here. Without the junction of the Colorado and Gunnison Rivers, this place would be uninhabitable. It would be like out by the Book Cliffs, just dirt, desert. Nothing would be growing. But even though the Colorado River is not pure, it's not clear as crystal because of all the dirt and silt and stuff that gets washed into it along the way, it's vital for this part of the world. It's vital to western Colorado. It's vital to Utah and Nevada and Arizona and Southern California. But the point is, the Colorado River brings life wherever it flows. But here we have the river of life that flows from the throne of God and from the Lamb. Now, water speaks of various things throughout the Bible. It speaks of pleasure. It speaks of prosperity. It speaks of joy. It speaks of gladness. For example, look at these verses. Psalm 36, verse 8. If you're taking notes, just write these down. It says, "They are abundantly satisfied with the fullness of your house, and you give them drink from the river of your pleasures." And oh, how different the pleasures of God are in comparison to the sinful pleasures of this fallen world. The things of this world do not satisfy, but the things of God will always satisfy. The Lord wants us to drink from the river of His pleasures. There's Psalm chapter 1. We read about the blessed man who delights himself in the law of the Lord, the Word of God. Of this man, Psalm 1:3 says, "He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper." Now, this river that we're looking at in Revelation 22, verse 1, is also mentioned for us in Psalm 46, verse 4. It says, "There is a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God." That's what we're looking at. "The holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High." Again, the holy place of the tabernacle is the city of New Jerusalem. But God's river, it says, makes us glad. True gladness, true joy. Now, Jesus Christ is the one who really clarifies where the pleasure and the prosperity and the gladness comes from God's perspective. It's the Holy Spirit. He's the one that pours into our lives. He's the one that refreshes our souls. He's the one that produces the good fruit that shall not wither from our lives. He's the one who desires to flow into thirsty souls. He's the one who alone can refresh us spiritually and fill us abundantly with God's love and joy and peace. He's the one that gives us the power to stand against the schemes of the devil. He's the one that gives us the ability to take the word of God to those who are lost and dying in their sins. And speaking of this glorious ministry of the Holy Spirit, we read this in John 7, starting in verse 37. "On the last day, the great day of the feast," it was the Feast of Tabernacles, "Jesus stood and cried out, saying, 'If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water.'" And this he spoke concerning the Holy Spirit. So here in Revelation 22, verse 1, we have the pure river of water of life, the living water cascading from the throne of God and of Jesus Christ. And what a beautiful picture of the Trinity this is. The Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit flowing forth throughout the New Jerusalem. Even as Jesus poured out the Holy Spirit upon his disciples on the day of Pentecost, we see the river of life pouring forth from the throne of Jesus. Now, I bring all this up because this is one of Satan's biggest counterfeits. I'm talking about pleasure and joy and prosperity, gladness. These are things Satan attacks, and he appeals to the fleshly side of things. He tries to twist God's pleasures and God's joy and God's gladness and prosperity, and he twists it into something altogether different because he's appealing to the fleshly nature of all human beings. As most of you know, the pleasures of this world, the riches of this world, will never satisfy. It doesn't matter if you own, you know, $1 billion, you want $2 billion. If you have $2 billion, you want 10. I mean, they're never satisfied. I would be happy with $1 million. Probably not. You know, you got to be happy in the Lord. Joy comes from the Lord. Your contentment comes from Christ. In fact, the more our flesh gets, the more it wants. There's a huge difference between the pleasures of this world and the pleasures of God. With the counterfeit pleasures of Satan, there's always an increase in the craving for more, but at the same time, there's always a decrease in the satisfaction that you get from those cravings. You crave for more in this world, but then you get it and you're not satisfied. So you're always craving for more, but it never satisfies. It can be a craving for money or power, drugs, sex. You've got to have more. But over time, it becomes less and less satisfying. And that's because it's driven by our flesh. It's not driven by the Holy Spirit. And it just won't satisfy. The flesh is never satisfied, but when there's a craving and a hungering for the things of the Lord, the pleasures of God, the fruit of the Holy Spirit, there's not only an increase in the desire for the things of God, there's always a greater satisfaction in those things of God. And that's so important to remember. That's because the rivers of living water will never run dry. They'll never leave you empty. But the Holy Spirit will fill you up. The Holy Spirit will overflow out of your life. And it's an ongoing filling, refilling of the Spirit. It's not stagnant water. Jesus says the Holy Spirit will be like rivers of living water pouring into our lives and out of our lives. But even as Christians who love Jesus, we need to be careful. Because Satan loves to try and lure God's children back into a craving after fleshly things. You know any Christians that have done that? I think we all have. We've all known people have done that. They get lured back into the things of this world because Satan knows he's lost the battle for our soul. After all, if we are in Christ, we have eternal life. But that does not mean Satan's going to leave the Christian alone. He's going to still attack, but what he will try and do is neutralize our faith. In other words, he uses the material things of this world to try to get us distracted, to try to keep us from walking in the fullness of the Spirit, being light and salt in this world. He wants to put a basket over the light, and we can do that when we start compromising, when we get distracted, and it's easy for us to backslide into compromise if we're not careful. And the more we compromise, the more we quench and grieve the Holy Spirit within us. Because when we do, we become like what the Bible calls a broken cistern that can hold no water. A broken cistern. In other words, when we grieve the Holy Spirit, we slowly begin to drain out. And pretty soon we start feeling spiritually dry and barren once again. God says it like this. Look at this verse in Jeremiah 2, verse 13. For my people, this is God speaking, for my people have committed two evils. Here's the first one. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. So don't forsake the Lord. Don't go after other waters of this world. And here's the second one. And hewn themselves cisterns. But God says they're broken cisterns that can hold no water. Now, what is a cistern? It's just simply a water storage tank. Over in the Middle East, they would carve these out of solid bedrock. Right below the South Temple, on the Temple Mount, the south steps there, there's these things called mikvahs. And they're just carved. They're pretty deep. They're like 6-7 feet down. And there's little steps carved into it, and it's all solid bedrock. Somebody chiseled a lot, hammered a lot to get that thing into a big hole, and it fills up with water. But they have many cisterns over there. When it rains, it fills them up, and they use that water for all kinds of different things, for watering their garden, for taking their baths, or whatever they need to do. You know, they had many cisterns in that time frame. Sometimes, though, when they were carving and hammering and chiseling into the bedrock, they could hit in a certain spot, and it would just crack it open. And then it's useless. God says it's a broken cistern. In other words, it fills up with water, but just quickly drains out because it's cracked. It goes right into the dirt below it. There's no more bottom to it, so to speak. Maybe that describes some of you this morning. You're feeling empty. Maybe you're feeling drained. Well, maybe it's an indication Satan has neutralized your effectiveness for the kingdom of God. Oh, sure, you're still saved if Christ is in you. You're a new creation in Christ, but your love, maybe your passion for living for Christ has dwindled. Maybe you're just kind of going through the motions. It's like, yeah, it's Sunday morning. I better go to church. I guess I have to go to church. No, it's like, oh, man, I can't wait. I got to get to church. There's people there I want to see. There's, you know, songs I just want to worship the body. There's the word's going to be proclaimed. I just want to be there. But if your attitude is, well, it's Sunday, you know, nothing else going on, might as well show up at church. Well, maybe this is speaking to you this morning. You know, the Apostle Paul likens us to earthen vessels or clay containers. A little clay pot isn't worth much. You know, just a few pennies, you can buy some dirt. You don't even need to buy it. You know, just go in your backyard, take a scoop of dirt, put some water in it, you know, make some mud out of it, and then you can make a little vessel, a little clay pot out of it. But Paul says you're an earthen vessel, not worth much on your own, but the value is in Christ in you. Christ in you. This is what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4:7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. So it's not of us, it's all about God. He's the treasure. Jesus in us is the treasure in these little clay pots that we call our bodies. And if you're feeling empty and drained of the living water of the Holy Spirit today, all you need to do is humble yourself before Jesus. Acknowledge your sin before the Lord and just say, Lord, refill me once again. Ask the Lord to cleanse out the stale, stagnant waters of this world that you've been accumulating, and then may you ask him to refill you with the rivers of living water. Remember what Peter said to the Jews shortly after Pentecost in Acts chapter 3, verse 19. He tells them, repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. And today can certainly be your time of refreshing as you repent and you get your heart right with the Lord once again. You turn your life fully back over to Jesus. Paul says it like this. He's speaking to the carnal Christians of Corinth. You know, I've talked to people who say, I don't believe there's anything such as a carnal Christian. I'm like, what Bible are you reading? You know, read 1 and 2 Corinthians, that's who Paul's writing to, Christians that were carnal, and he calls them carnal Christians. But this is what he tells them in 2 Corinthians 7, verses 9 and 10. Now I rejoice not that you were made sorry. You know, in other words, he rebuked them harshly in his first letter because they were so sinful as Christians, living for the flesh in the world. And so he's rebuking them, telling them to repent. And he says, I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation not to be regretted. In other words, the word there for salvation means wholeness. You know, he wants you on fire for the Lord. He wants you in such a state where you're just living every day for Christ. And you don't regret that, he says. But the sorrow of the world produces death. You know, it's good to be sorry for your sin. But the big question is, are you going to stop sinning against the Lord? Are you willing to change direction? That's what true repentance is all about. You start doing things God's way. Going back to that illustration of being an earthen vessel that is overflowing with rivers of living water, Paul gives us another great insight into how we can become useful once again for the glory of God rather than just sitting on the shelf. You know, we don't want to be a container. You know, we've got things in our cupboard, containers that have probably been there since we moved into this house about 13 and a half years ago, you know. Pretty useless if you don't ever pull it out and use it. You know, I've got a favorite coffee mug. You know, and that thing gets used almost every day unless it's dirty, and then I got to pull it out of the dishwasher sometimes if we didn't run it the night before and clean it out because I love that coffee cup. You know, it's got to be filled with coffee. It's got to be overflowing. I mop it up. Don't worry. But when there's something that's not being used, if you want it to be useful once again for the glory of God, rather than being neutralized by the enemy, this is what Paul says, 2 Timothy 2, starting in verse 20. Paul writes, "But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel of honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work." Did you notice how we can cleanse ourselves from the latter, from being a vessel of dishonor? You can cleanse yourself, he says here. How do we cleanse ourselves? Aren't we already clean in Jesus? Yes, we are clean. We are forgiven in Christ. Yes, we're declared righteous by the Lord. That is our position in Christ. But in our sanctification process, Paul says here, if you're a Christian, if you want to be sanctified and useful, he says, for the master, that's Jesus, he says, then we need to cleanse ourselves from whatever junk, whatever dirt, whatever this world throws at you, and that over time things accumulate in your life. We cleanse ourselves by simply confessing our sins to God, then repenting of those sins. Once again, confession simply means to agree with God. When the Holy Spirit shows you something in your life that's like, this is not right, then you agree with God. This is not right. If God is convicting you, the Holy Spirit's convicting you of something, you're like, I don't care, I'm going to keep doing it. Well, that's not a good place to be. The Holy Spirit came to convict us when we sin. And then we need to repent, though, after we confess our sin. We need to agree with God. Yes, Lord, you're right. This is a stumbling block. This is not good in my life. This is causing other brothers and sisters around me to stumble, to trip up. So I'm going to get rid of this. Then you repent. That means you stop doing what's wrong in God's eyes and you start doing things God's way. Remember what Jesus said to Peter when he was washing the disciples' feet. Jesus said to him, "He who is bathed only needs to have his feet washed." He says, "You are clean." Because remember, Peter didn't want to have his feet washed. "No, Lord, you're not going to do that." "Well, if you don't let me do that, you have no part in this ministry with me." "Okay, wash me, Lord, everything, head to toe." He goes, "No, you're clean. You're forgiven. You just need your feet washed because you walk around in a dirty world." The spiritual lesson is for us too. We're clean. We're forgiven in Christ. But we live in a fallen world and we can still be accumulating things. If you think you're perfect today and you never need to humble yourself before God, you're going to be having a wake-up call when you stand before Jesus. We're completely clean because of the blood of Christ. But to keep ourselves useful, Paul says, useful for the Lord, the Master, prepared for every good work, and we need to humble ourselves before the Lord. Whenever the Holy Spirit in the Word of God shows us where we're messing up. But take heed, if we continue to live in a backslidden state as Christians, eventually God's hand of discipline will come upon us. But that's a good thing because Hebrews 12:6 tells us that whom the Lord loves, he chastens. Whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. I'm still his little child. And as a child, I still do stupid things. I still trip up and stumble, you know. And he corrects me because he loves me. It's not that he's mad at me. Paul tells the believers in Galatians, to the churches of Galatia, Galatians 6, verses 7 and 8, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked." Again, he's writing to the churches, the believers of Galatia. "For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life." And again, how do we sow to the Holy Spirit? By spending time in God's Word, by encouraging our brothers and sisters around us, by building them up in the faith, by spending time planting seeds of God's Word in our hearts so the Holy Spirit can water those seeds and produce good fruit in our lives, and We feed our spirits with the Word of God. As we do, the Holy Spirit strengthens us. He empowers us to live the victorious Christian life instead of lives of discouragement and frustration. I know people all the time in our church, and I know we all go through those times of discouragement and frustration. Well, that's just a wake-up call that there needs to be more seeds planted so the Holy Spirit can water and produce an abundance of love and joy and peace. I always say, look at the fruit of the Spirit as kind of your, on the scales of things in your life, you know. Are you weighed down by the things of this world? Then sow to the Spirit. And let the Holy Spirit produce an abundance of love and joy and peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Boom, tip those scales the other way. Because if you're discouraged and frustrated constantly, it's a sign that the Spirit needs to be working in a greater way in your life. Wow, got through verse 1. Yeah, you're like, get off of that verse already. I think I've got about as much out of that as I can. Look at verse 2. In the middle of its street, so this is still New Jerusalem, and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. So here we see the glorious tree of life. We saw the river of life, now the tree of life. Again, everything in New Jerusalem is life, abundant life, eternal life. Now, the last time we saw the tree of life, it was in the Garden of Eden, way back in the book of Genesis. Let's look at a few verses and see what happened to the tree of life there. In Genesis 2, verse 9, it says, "And out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." And as you know, God warned Adam and Eve, don't eat of that tree. The day you eat of it, you shall surely die. This is what we read in Genesis 2, verses 16 and 17. "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." There's free will right there, folks. People that say, oh, there's no free will in the Bible. Are you kidding me? Here, I created all these trees. How many trees were there? I have no idea. Thousands, millions, who knows? But he says, there's one tree that I put there, tree of knowledge of good and evil. Don't eat of that one. There's your choice. They chose badly. Satan came into the garden as that serpent. He deceived Adam and Eve. He got them to question and doubt the truth of God's word. It tells us in Genesis 3, verses 4 and 5, "Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die," Satan questioning God's word, "for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." And over again, the Bible calls that the lie of Satan, that you don't need God. You can make it to heaven on your own. You don't need Jesus. You can make it on your own. You don't need to be trusting in the Lord because you're God. That's what all the cults teach. You can become just like God. You are a little God or whatever they say. That's Satan's lie. You'll be like God. It goes on to tell us that Eve ate the forbidden fruit and she gave some to Adam, who was right there with her. He dropped the ball and he ate. And that is when sin entered this world. They sinned against God, and God's word was true. They spiritually died at that very moment. And the day you eat of it, you shall surely die, and they did. Spiritually, they died at that moment. They brought corruption into God's beautiful creation. And then God did something with the tree of life. Some people might not be aware of. It tells us in Genesis 3, verse 24, right after God sent Adam and Eve out of the Garden of Eden, we read, "So he drove them," or drove out the man, "and he placed cherubim," so at least one cherub, one mighty angel, "at the east end of the Garden of Eden, and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life." So he's got cherubim out there in the east side to protect them from coming back into the garden, to keep them out. And then there's this flaming sword. It doesn't say an angel's whipping it around. It just, there's a flaming sword. Just, maybe it's like a Star Wars thing. I don't know. But it's just the sword just keeping right, you know, you can't get to the tree of life. Why would God keep Adam and Eve away from the tree of life? Well, I think it was just an act of his grace. He didn't want them to eat of the tree of life and then live in their sin forever and be separated from God forever. And so God kept them away. In fact, Adam and Eve tried to cover up their nakedness. They were told they fashioned fig leaves together. Well, it's not going to work. You can't cover up your own sin. You can't do enough good works to merit salvation, to earn salvation. You can't. God has to do something. And so God did with Adam and Eve. Says that he clothed them with skins. Animal. First animal that was killed was by God. Doesn't tell us what kind of animal. Again, I personally think it was a lamb. You know, kind of a foreshadow of Jesus. But God killed the first animal. And he covers their sin and nakedness with an animal skin. Now, eventually, God removed the tree of life. And he replaced it with another tree. A tree that we'll talk about on Friday. A cursed tree is what God replaced it with. The cross of Christ. This world, because of Adam and Eve's sin, is under a curse. But Jesus came to become a curse for us when he hung on the cross. Jesus would take all of God's punishment and wrath that we deserve for our sins upon himself. In fact, Galatians 3:13 tells us, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. But here in Revelation 22, we see the tree of life in the city of God, New Jerusalem. And we're going to be able to enjoy the variety of fruit it produces all year long. 12 different fruits. There'll be a different fruit every month. I don't know how it works. Fruit of the Month Club or something. We're going to be there. We're going to get to enjoy this. People often ask me, are we going to eat when we get to heaven? And my answer is, I don't know about you, but I am. I mean, we see the Lord in his resurrection body eating honeycomb and bread and fish. When we're brought up into the presence of the Lord at the rapture, at some point we're going to enter into the marriage supper of the Lamb. Now, we're going to be able to eat. Doesn't mean we have to eat, but we get to eat. I love fruit. And there's some weird fruit in India. Something, what is it called, a jackfruit? They say it's good. I didn't try any. It wasn't quite ripe yet, but it's this big fuzzy thing. It was huge, big fuzzy looking thing. And like, really? Yeah, you got to get inside that thing, and it's really good. Well, okay. I'll save it for next time. But notice also here, we're told that even the leaves of the tree of life are for the healing of the nations. Now, don't get this wrong. We've already been told by God himself that there's not going to be any more death. There's not going to be any more sickness. There's not going to be any more sorrow or pain or crying. So why does this mention healing? Well, the Greek word here is therapia. It's where we get the word for therapeutic. In other words, it doesn't mean healing from a sickness, but rather it means maintaining health. And so, and again, some unknown way, even the leaves of this tree of life are for maintaining the health of those on the new earth. Again, I can't fully explain it. God doesn't give us any more details. But the point is, everything within New Jerusalem is full of abundant life, newness of life. It says, Jesus says in John 10:10, the thief does not come except to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that they may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly. Look at verse 3. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. So praise the Lord, a day is coming. There'll be no more curse upon planet Earth. We're living under the curse at this point still. The curse, which has been around since Adam and Eve fell into sin. is ever present throughout this fallen world, but the curse, we're told, is going to be removed forever. And we're going to be able to serve the Lord, it tells us, and stand before his throne and worship him face to face, literally. Now, we can do that today, spiritually. We have that privilege of coming before the throne of God's grace today. We can see him through his word. But this is speaking literally when we are standing there in his presence. But when anyone comes to Christ by faith and receives Christ into their life as their Lord and Savior, Jesus instantly removes the curse, the spiritual curse that was against you, that separated you from God. And now you can enter into fellowship with the Lord and with the body of Christ. But as long as we are in these mortal bodies, we are still affected by the fallout of Adam's sin. In other words, we're still subject to the effects of aging. And man, I really experienced my 60-year-old body coming back from India. You know, it wasn't as bad going there. It took us 39 hours once we left Grand Junction to land in Guwahati. It took us about, 37 or 38 to get back. It was a lot easier going there than coming back. I mean, it's only been the last couple days. I've been back for over a week now where I've started to feel normal for me, you know, whatever that is. I mean, you're like, you're never normal. Well, I'm almost back to that kind of normal then. But as long as we're in these bodies, we're still affected by, just the things of this life, the problems of this world. We still get ill. We still, like now, battling allergies. That's always fun. I didn't have allergies in India. I don't know why, but maybe the moisture in the air there. But when we get caught up into the presence of the Lord at the rapture, every single aspect of the curse that is still with us today is gone forever. These bodies will be changed radically when we get caught up into his presence. There'll be no more pain, no more sorrow, no more crying, no more death, no more allergies, no more age spots, no more whatever you can think of that's falling apart in your life. Paul says it like this, 1 Corinthians 15, starting in verse 51. Behold, I tell you a mystery. That's something that God had previously hidden but has now been revealed. We shall not all sleep or die, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Notice, for this corruptible, talking about our earthly bodies, must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Isn't that awesome? That's what we're looking forward to very soon. And it's interesting to see how things are heating up over in Syria right now. All these things are playing out just as God wants. You know, let's launch 60 missiles into Syria with Russia over there. And the Russians are camped out in the foothills just above Israel. Well, Ezekiel 38 and 39 is when God puts a hook in the jaw of Russia and pulls him down into Israel. We're getting close. I'm not going to give you any dates, but it's getting close. Look at verse 4. We'll wrap it up here. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. I mean, this is truly what heaven is all about. We are going to see the Lord face to face. We're going to see our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, face to face. What happens when we see the Lord face to face? What's going to take place? Well, we're given a hint in Psalm 17, verse 15. He says, as for me, I will see your face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake in your likeness. In other words, when we see the Lord, we will be fully and completely satisfied. Remember, we started this by talking about the things of this life will never satisfy, But our relationship with Jesus is the only thing that satisfies. And at that moment, we will be fully saturated, satisfied completely when we see him face to face. There'll be no more striving, no more struggling. There's going to be no more discouraging moments trying to figure out what in the world's going on in my life. I don't understand this, Lord. All that's going to be gone. We will be at perfect peace and rest when we can see through the glass clearly. Right now, we're seeing through it dimly, right? 1 Corinthians 13, verse 12. For now I see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then when we're in his presence, I shall know just as I also am known. Now notice also it says here we will have his name on our foreheads. In other words, we will be forever identified with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's what that means. You're marked by God. You're identified with Christ. When we do baptisms, you go under the water, you're being crucified with Christ. You're identifying with him in his death. When you come up out of the water, you're being identified with him in his resurrection. We're identified with Christ. And here we're going to have his name stamped upon our foreheads. It'll be imprinted upon each and every one of his disciples. In other words, in heaven, we'll see Jesus on everybody. Think of that. Today you kind of look at people and you wonder, are they a believer? I'm not sure. They're doing some kind of weird stuff. They're saying some things that aren't very nice. But there, we're going to all know Jesus is on them. But even today, it's wonderful to see Jesus within the lives of all of our brothers and sisters in Christ. Being in India with many believers, it was awesome. I mean, just the love they had for one another. They don't have a lot of anything, but they do have a lot of Jesus. They have a lot of love, a lot of joy. Even though they don't have material things like we do, they have a lot of love, a lot of peace. No matter where you go in the world, you will always find brothers and sisters in Christ. They already have the greatest identification that marks them as genuine believers. It's the same identification that we are all to have upon our lives today. In heaven, we're going to get the stamp of Jesus. Everybody will notice it. Everybody will see it. But there is a stamp that the Lord has given us right now. And that's the love of Christ that he's placed within all of those who are his genuine servants. It's the love of Christ that Jesus tells us is the ID mark today. I'll close with this. John 13, verse 34. Jesus said to his disciples, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." That's truly the greatest identification mark today, isn't it? In the life of a genuine believer in Christ. If you're going around ripping off people in your business, you're not identifying with Jesus. If you're going around lusting after the things of the flesh, that's not a good identification mark. If you're backbiting and you're speaking words of hatred and gossip about those around you, that's not an identification mark of Christ today. But if you have God's agape love in your heart, flowing out of your life, then you're truly representing Jesus to the best of your ability. That's the greatest there is, love. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, Paul says, but have not love, I'm just a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. It's like me going over here beating on the drums. I couldn't make any decent noise out of it. In a couple minutes, you'd be like, I'm out of here, man. This is crazy. You can give all your gifts to the poor. Without love, he says, it's nothing. You can know all mysteries, know all prophecy. You can understand the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. But without love, it means nothing. It all comes back to, are you walking in the Spirit? Are you putting off the deeds of the flesh, as Paul tells the Colossians? Are you living for Jesus today? It's great what he did 25, 30 years ago in your life, but What are you doing today for the Lord? Walking in the Spirit, then God will use you. Walking in the flesh, you're back in the cupboard, a vessel that's not being used to its full potential. So I encourage you, humble yourself before the Lord. We're going to close in a song. And if the Lord is dealing with your heart, I encourage you, come on down here. We'd love to pray with you and encourage you in Christ. If you just want to pray where you are and just say, Lord, humble me, forgive me, refill me, Lord. Fix the crack in my life so I can hold the rivers of living water, so I can be a vessel of honor once again. Then do that right where you are. Let's go before the Lord. He knows all. He sees all. And let's worship him in spirit and in truth. Father, we come before you. We thank you for this little glimpse of New Jerusalem. Lord, we long to see you face to face. Lord, we know there's brothers and sisters in here that are going to probably see you sooner than many of us will. They're about ready to cross over into eternity. Lord, may all of us live our lives in such a way that we hear you say, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Lord, I hope you come back today for your bride. I wish it was right now, before I even finish saying this, that the rapture would take place. Because we know in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we're going to be changed. We're going to be brought into your presence. But Lord, if it doesn't happen for another year or 10 years or who knows when, only you know, Lord, then I pray that we would continue to fight the good fight. We would stay on course. We'd keep the faith. We would be light and salt to those around us. And so, Father, we commit our hearts, our ways to you once again. As David prayed in Psalm 138, Lord, we ask that you would search our hearts. Try us. Know if there's a wicked way in us, Lord. And lead us into the ways of everlasting. Lord, we know that your plans are better than our plans. Your ways are much higher than our ways. Your thoughts towards us are thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give us a future and a hope. And so, Lord, may we continue to walk hand in hand with you as you lead us and guide us by your Holy Spirit. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you would move amongst us, bring conviction into hearts that need to be convicted, encouragement into hearts that are discouraged, maybe sad today. Strength into lives, Lord, that maybe those who are feeling weak and tired and burned out. Lord, we ask that your Holy Spirit would move among us and refresh us and encourage us and build us up, Lord, because we're coming around the last lap. The finish line is in sight. And Lord, we want to finish well. So Lord, I pray that you would encourage and bless and strengthen all my brothers and sisters that are here today. And if there's anyone here, Lord, that does not know you as their Lord and Savior, then I pray that today would be the day they would humble themselves and say yes to you, Jesus. You can just call out to the Lord right now. Ask him to forgive you of all of your sins, and he will, because he died on the cross and shed his blood for you. Ask him to come into your life and sit upon the throne of your heart, because he can rule and reign in your life better than you can. Because he rose from the dead, only he can give you everlasting life. So if you want to give your life to Christ today, then I encourage you, as we sing this song, come on down here so we can pray with you and encourage you and point you to the one who alone is worthy to receive all glory and honor and praise. Father, we love you and we thank you. May we worship you now in spirit and in truth. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.